Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Just get myself organised. So we've been looking at this series of going deeper and thinking about some of the rhythms of grace that we can do that. And I think how I would describe the things we've been doing so far, they're the things that impact us internally. They're the things that we do in our own private life with God, praying and reading his word and seeking the Holy Spirit. But now for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at our external life, our external engagements. How does our faith work itself out in our everyday lives? And some of you will remember the series we did a few years ago about faith on the front line and will remember what we meant by the front line. But for those of you whose memory is a bit hazy or who weren't here at the time, we've just got a short video to set the scene.
Meet Anne. Anne always thinks of herself as fairly ordinary. Just an ordinary single, middle-aged mum with an ordinary, tiring job. She navigates through the ordinary dramas of life. But at the end of the day, she just gets on with it. Nothing to shout about, nothing to write home about. At least that's what she feels. But in truth, Anne doesn't get too much time to think about all this because Anne's busy. She has lots of people making demands on her. She has children that need to be taken to school, to friends, to shops. Anne often feels like a taxi driver. But she's not a taxi driver, she's a teaching assistant in a challenging school. She supports the teacher, puts up displays, works with small groups of children, at times acting like a cross between a sheepdog and a NATO peacekeeping force. She enjoys the job, most days, but gets home really tired, just in time to put a taxi driver's hat on again. So to keep fit, she goes to her aerobics classes twice a week. What a feeling. To keep sane, she makes sure she makes time for friends who can share the good times and the bad times with her. And at the end of the day, she winds down in front of the telly, whilst talking to her parents on the phone, feeling slightly guilty that she's not seen them for a while. That's Anne. One other thing about Anne. A few years ago, she became a Christian. And since then, she's lived with the question that won't go away. How can I be used by God? She's looked around church, but it's not so easy to know what she can offer. She can't play a musical instrument, doesn't want to get involved in children's work, hasn't enough experience to lead a small group, and would only be asked to sing if she were the last person left on earth. However, she's part of the creche rotum because she has a nice smile. She's part of the welcome team. But to her, it all feels too little. She's fallen into the trap that loads of us fall into, of thinking that God only...
Okay. So I was getting into that. So really, to sum up, what we're saying is that our front line is important. It's not just the time that we are in church. We have that opportunity to have an impact on the place or places where we spend much of our time, the places where we meet people who don't know Jesus. So for Anne, that might be in the school, in the playground, at her aerobics class, talking to her parents. Places that God has called us to. And being a disciple of Jesus means that we need to bring our transformed, spirit-filled life that we've been talking about into those places. First of all, I want to have a look at our Isaiah passage. And I think it gives us a really good example of how not to do it. I love Isaiah. There's some fantastic passages in it, and it was the first part of the Bible which God really used to speak directly to me. Come and ask me the story afterwards if you're interested. And this reading that we heard is from the end of the book, towards the end of the book, chapter 58, and it's thought that it was probably written to the people when they were returning from exile, where they'd been in Babylon for 70 years, and some of them were returning to Jerusalem. And This was written really to encourage them and to speak to them. And obviously there's a lot in about fasting. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, tells us that they got into the habit of fasting while they were in Babylon. It says that they were fasting every fifth month. And fasting was often an indication of mourning, repentance, of seeking God. And we see from the beginning of this passage that the people think that this is a good thing they've been doing. And they're a bit hacked off because God doesn't seem to be listening to them. So they're saying, come on, we're fasting, we've been doing this, we've been in exile for 70 years and we've kept up our faithful observance of this ritual. So why aren't you listening to us, God? Why are we still in a city that's in a mess? We're still under foreign rule. We've still got a temple that's destroyed. What's going on here? And you might think, mightn't you, that God would be pretty pleased with them. He would be impressed that they were making this effort to fast and seek him out. Unfortunately, not so. God tells us in verse 1 of that reading, you know, you are sinful. It says, declare to the people their rebellion and their sins. So what's going wrong? Well, I think there's a few things. First of all, it almost seems like they're expecting to get an answer as of right. They've reduced fasting to a sort of ritual. We fast, you answer. They're expecting that. They're almost trying to manipulate him. They're saying, if we humble ourselves enough, if we do this often enough, then we deserve you to listen to us. And you know what? I have to confess, that struck a bit of a chord with me. I don't fast, but I do pray. And sometimes I pray with the expectation that God is going to give me what I want. And if he doesn't, if I don't get the answer that I want, sometimes I think, okay, I need to pray a bit more. I need to hassle him a bit harder. I need to pray louder. I need to pray longer. I need to tell him this really, 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 really matters, and then maybe he'll do what I want. And it doesn't work like that, does it? It shouldn't work like that. God isn't there at our beck and call. But God also tells the people that they're fasting for the wrong reasons. They're only acting in the right way. But that's not the point of fasting, God says. And he points out that they're not acting properly even in the act of fasting, and that the fasting isn't causing them to act properly. So, in verse 3, it might be a good idea to get some Bibles out. Sorry, thank you. If you want to, you might want to. So in verse 3, Isaiah 58, on the day of your fasting, God says, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. So even whilst in the act of fasting, they're exploiting people. And then God says, at the end of the day, your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife. So they're not behaving properly while they're fasting, and it's not causing a change in their behaviour. And then in verse 5, he also points out that it's intermittent, it's episodic. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? It kind of implies, doesn't it, for the rest of the time they're not humbling themselves. And there's this big divide between their spiritual life when they're fasting and the rest of the time when they're not and God is forgotten. Completely the opposite, isn't it, of being a presence on our front lines when we're trying to bring together our God life and our everyday life, and we're making it one and the same thing. So that's why God wasn't awfully pleased with them. You know, I read an interesting article on the BBC News site last week. It was about Northern Ireland rugby international Andrew Trimble talking about his faith. And in it he says, I love the game. It's a driving force and a massive part of what I do. But it's important to be reminded there is something else out there that is more important than rugby. My faith helps me to fight against the temptation to become entirely self-absorbed. So for him, there is this sense that his rugby and his faith come together. So I think we can conclude from these verses that God wants us to seek him out, but he wants us to do that sincerely, and he wants us to do it continuously. And that's whether it's through fasting, or whether it's through prayer, or whether it's through our Bible study, however we do it. The time we spend getting to know God should enable us to act on our front lines as he wants us to, and in a way that reflects his nature. He wants us not only to talk the talk, he wants us to walk the walk. He wants us to be like Jesus. So, if that was an example of how not to do it, what might being a gracious presence look like? Well, our Isaiah passage goes on to highlight four areas that are particularly close to God's heart. We haven't got a lot of time to go into them, but it might be something you'd like to look at over the course of the week. Firstly, then, he says, the kind of fasting I want is to loose the chains of injustice. And you'll see that in verse 6. Loosen the bonds of injustice. God has a really deep heart for justice. You know, again and again in the Old Testament, he is angered when his people are unjust. So, for instance, in Jeremiah 22:13, he says, sure to be judged is the king who builds his palace using injustice. He does not pay his countrymen for their labour. Or, and this is quite pertinent at the moment with another famine in Africa, from Proverbs 13, there is abundant food in the field of the poor, but it's swept away by injustice. So God hates injustice. He wants us, as his people, to be exercising justice, fairness, on our front line. Secondly, he says, I want you to share what you've got with those who don't have things. So you see this really from verses 7 onwards. I want you to share your food with the hungry, to provide the wanderer with clothing, and so on. So he wants us to share what we have with those who don't have. Thirdly, sorry, I've forgotten my slide. Let's put these up. Thirdly, he wants us to be reconciled, if necessary, with our family. You know, there's no point, is there, coming to seek God, being deeper with him, if we have poor relationships with our family, with our colleagues, with our friends. So verse 7 again, you know, don't turn away from your own flesh and blood. And fourthly, and I think throughout this passage, we need to help the afflicted in whatever way that is, helping the afflicted. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that these are important to God, because they're what we find in the New Testament as well. You'll see on your service sheet that there is another passage from Matthew 25. And again, that's something you might want to have a look at during the week, or perhaps in your community groups. It's a passage many of you will know. It's the story of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus says to people that when you feed the hungry, when you give them a drink, when you visit someone in prison, you're doing it for me. And it's exactly what Jesus himself said, wasn't it, that he did. What was his mission? This is what he said right at the beginning of his ministry. Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sharing with those who don't. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, helping the afflicted, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, justice. So it's absolutely on Jesus' heart. And that's a quote from Isaiah as well, from Isaiah 61. He acts like that. He expects us to act like that, as he makes very clear in that passage in Matthew. I think this can be really summed up as justice and compassion. And I think it's something people expect from us as Christians. You know, I googled the words Christians and justice, And one of the sites that came up was the BBC bite-sized page for religious studies. Some of you will know that. It's a revision site for GCSE and A-level students. This is what it said on the page for religious studies. Most religions give guidance about how we should treat other people. The Christian faith teaches compassion. Christians should show compassion and a desire for justice, as shown in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And charities such as Christian Aid, CAFOD and Tear Fund try to coordinate the church's work in this area. So it's absolutely up there, front and central. Part of the Christian life is to demonstrate, show justice and compassion. And I think it's particularly important because people will notice if it's missing in our lives. And we never know who's watching us, and we never know when our front line and our church life will collide, if I can put it like that. My job, one of my front lines, is to run the library service at the University of Worcester. So I'm head of the department. I've got 40 or 50 staff who'd report to me, who see how I behave in that environment. They see me every day. And on Christmas Eve, I was actually helping serve communion, and I saw one of my colleagues in the congregation, which was lovely. Really nice to see her. And I don't know if she knows I'm a Christian. I don't make any pretense of it. I don't hide it, but she hasn't been working with us all that long. And so I really hope that she was surprised to see me in this particular church on that particular day. I also really hope that she was not surprised to see me in church, if that makes sense. I hope that what she sees of me at work makes sense in a Christian context. I mean, wouldn't it have been awful if she'd walked in, seen me and thought, well, hang on a minute, last week I saw her shouting at somebody, I saw her losing her temper, I feel she never thanks me for my work, I would never have known she was a Christian. If that's what it is to be a Christian, I'm not interested. And wouldn't it have been awful if she thought that? I don't know what she did think. I haven't asked her. And also, I'd point out, I don't lose my temper in the office on a regular basis. But I'm just trying to make the point, we don't know. We don't know who is seeing us and what they